God. Once again, in Titus we go. To Titus we go. Chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11 now of Titus 3. I've already read verses 1 through 7. I want to read verses 8 through 11 now. Coming towards to the end of the this pastoral epistle. This is the word of God, dear people, so let us take heed of it. Beginning now, let us hear from Titus, Paul's letter to Titus, pastor at Crete, beginning chapter 3, verse 8. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto all. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sins, being condemned of himself. May the Lord bless this portion of his word to our hearts and minds. Once again, Lord Jesus, we ask thee to draw near to us and to teach us, to express yourself to us in our innermost being, that we may reflect the image of God in Jesus Christ as we go forth from this place, having been in your presence in holy worship as a sanctified people, a people chosen and precious before thee. Minister thy word to us, we ask, in your name. Amen. Five times in the pastoral epistles, Paul writes, this is a faithful saying. We read of it, for example, in 1 Timothy 1:15, where we first see it. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's a familiar one, isn't it, to many of us. In chapter 3 of the same epistle, 1 Timothy, he says, this is a true saying, same thing, faithful saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Once again, in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the apostle writes in his first letter to Timothy, for bodily exercise profits little. Does that contradict a lot of talk these days. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. It's almost beyond question. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, it is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we do not believe, yet he abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. And finally, the fifth time, here in Titus chapter 3, this is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly. And so, the apostle uses this expression as an expression to these young pastors assigned to Ephesus and Crete 5 times in these 2 epistles, he emphasizes this is a faithful saying, which means to say what the apostle's saying there is that this is a this is the type of thing that has stood the test of time. It's faithful. It's consistent. It bears up. And so you can hear this. It is reliable. It is a reliable counsel, piece of information. And Paul is saying here in Titus chapter 3 that it is a reliable thing for you to do. It is a thing, young pastor, that you need to do faithfully and constantly. You need to affirm such things. And you also need to oppose faithfully, consistently, constantly oppose other things. And you are to encourage by your own life as an example to others the practice of profitable, beneficial things. So that's what I'm going to talk about now. Faithfully, constantly affirming, faithfully, constantly opposing, and faithfully, constantly practicing, putting into practice profitable, beneficial things. Now, you remember that Paul, as well as Titus, maybe not so much Timothy, because he was raised by a faithful parent and loved one, grandmother. But certainly Titus and Paul, I myself, and many of you here, this verse applies, verse 3, back up just a little in this chapter. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I mean, Paul was this way. He was an injurious person to the church. He dragged Christians out to be killed as a Pharisee. And Titus, no doubt, was in the Gentile world for a time. He lived as a Cretan. But now, verse 4, after that, the kindness and the love of God our Savior towards man appeared. In verse 7, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. Constantly, faithfully, constantly affirm this kind of thing. Which thing again? That God was kind and loving toward me. Through a Savior who appeared in time and now has revealed Himself to me. Need I say any more about emphasizing the kindness and the love of God towards you, sinner? Towards you who do not deserve to be saved. You certainly have not done anything to deserve that. But He has been kind to you and loving to you. Not because you're better than everyone else or smarter or anything like that. It's all because of Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. It's His kindness and His love that has saved me. Also, you are to constantly and faithfully affirm that salvation is not of merit, but of mercy. And so we disagree with those who say that we must stabilize our salvation. We must secure our salvation. We can't be sure of our salvation until we perform many works. No. It's all our salvation is all according to the mercy of God. It comes from the mercy of God and not from the merit of man. And we need to faithfully and constantly, as ministers of the gospel, affirm that. Teach the people and repeat yourself. Do it over again, emphasizing the fact, because you know there are Satans out and about, and there are people even in the Reformed camp who are saying other things. Things that they shouldn't say. They're drawing closer and closer to Rome, who has a gospel of faith and works, a false gospel. So we need to faithfully and constantly affirm the truth. Salvation is of mercy and not of merit. And then also we are to constantly and faithfully affirm that it is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is the regenerating force within us that renews a man or woman and makes him alive, quickens him. He doesn't just come along and light a spark to what's already in you. He becomes the fire. And you need to faithfully and consistently affirm that the Holy Spirit regenerates the man, the woman, and renews them into the image of Jesus Christ. Why? The purpose of all this affirmation? Is so in verse 7, that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is where our eternal life comes. It comes from God. It comes from His mercy. And not our own works, not our own ways, not our own good looks, etc. He's also writing here that Titus is to faithfully and consistently warn, urge, if you will, the elders to hold fast the faithful word that they may exhort and convince the gainsayer. Chapter 1, verse 9. You know what a gainsayer is, don't you? It's someone who comes along and contradicts. Someone who says, you really believe that? You really believe that Genesis account? You really believe this or that about the scripture? It's not true. Like the devil came along to Eve and tempted her, saying, did God really say that? A gainsayer. And the elders are supposed to protect the church, the people of God, against those gainsayers and come along and contradict the truth. Also, that they are to affirm, we are to affirm, sound doctrine. In verse 2, in chapter 2 here. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And then he goes along and addresses everyone there. Again, I've emphasized this a number of times to you. As Jesus did, as a man believes, so he does. So if you believe in bad doctrine, your practices will be bad. They won't be good. They won't be sound. If you believe in sound doctrine, if you hold the truth, if you had perfect doctrine, you'd have perfect practice, barring, of course, your sin, your laziness, your lethargy, spiritual lethargy, or whatever. No one has perfect doctrine, but the closer we are to the correct stuff, to the right stuff, the better off we are. Doctrine and practice are a marriage fit for heaven. Titus is especially to affirm that God's grace brings salvation, not man's works or a man or a woman or whatever. That God's grace brings salvation into our lives. It's all of grace. These things need to be constantly affirmed because they're constantly challenged. Every major religion of the world, everyone is against what is taught in the scripture concerning the grace of God and the salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Everything, the whole world is against it. They might not say it in that way, but they certainly are. When the world, for example, says that it doesn't matter which religion. We agree with all religions, and we agree if you're an atheist. We accept you. That may be a good thing for the nation to do, to have peace in its borders, but it ain't the truth, spiritually, right? As they say, it is not the truth. And we need to faithfully and consistently affirm such things as these. We need to repeat ourselves, dear people, and we need to rehearse these things over and over again, that we never forget and never be led astray into the ocean of confusion, out into the ocean of confusion by the world and by others. Now, Titus is a pastor. He's a young pastor, young minister. He's ministering to a young congregation, and the apostle is writing this godly advice that he is to follow along with Timothy, but we are as well to this day to follow it all. And to stress these matters. Now, he is to faithfully, constantly affirm these things because he practices them. He believes them. He has experience in these things. So therefore, he is to be passionate about it, firm, bold with it. He needs to emphasize that this is the way I have lived my life. I am living my life. And this is the way you are. In other words, I can honestly say to you as a congregation, follow my example. And insist upon it. Follow my example. I am following Christ. And that's what's being taught here. Now, the next thing is that he is to faithfully and constantly resist, reject, oppose certain things. And because they're unprofitable, according to the apostle writing here in Titus, a faithful saying, a reliable saying, one you can bank on. I will that thou constantly affirm that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable, but avoid, here in verses 9 and 10, really, avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition, reject, knowing that he's subverted and sins and condemns himself as a result of it. Okay, so avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law. What are they? I don't know. No one really knows exactly what the apostle is referring to, other than he may be referring to Gnostic heresies that were out and about, coming up with some foolish questions, the Jews and their genealogies, the contentions, people that are argumentative and strifes about the law, nitpicking about the law. These things, maybe all of them to combine, these are the things that we are to avoid. Foolish questions, what if there are other life forms, extraterrestrials in the universe? How does that play into Christ visiting the earth and saving mankind? Did he save these aliens? Huh? That's a foolish question that we're not to engage in. It's unprofitable. It's totally speculative. And who knows if they're extraterrestrial lice? Who knows? There are other bugs on planets, and that means something. They still haven't proven that as far and vast and as much time as they spent in searching this out, they haven't proved any of it. In fact, I think they recently, our government anyway, shut down the space program, or much of the space program, because it's a waste of time to try to send people to Mars. What for? But anyway, whether it's a scientific, there's some scientific reason for it, we're not to engage in foolish questions about things that we have to speculate that are outside of the scriptures, that the God hasn't revealed to us in terms of our faith, in terms of what we are truly to believe for our salvation and for our edification, whatever they may be. And there were many of those. And how about genealogies? Well, the Jews, they were known, the rabbis of the day were known. Give me a name, it was an expression. Give a rabbi a name and he will tell you a story. There are a lot of people into genealogies. They have software now that can search out your roots, right? Your tree, a genealogical tree. And that could be interesting. I think it could be interesting to find out a little more about your roots, your past, and family, and how far you can go back and connect with someone. But what does that have to do with the truth that saves a person and makes them an heir of everlasting life or eternal life? What does that have to do with it? And so we are to not get bogged down in the kind of things. Well, my father, my grandfather, my great-grandfather, my so-and-so was a member here or was this there or that. What about you? It may be important to you and to your family, fine. But what about you and your relationship to Christ? Genealogies are not really going to help you discover salvation. Christ will. And then he talks about contentions. What's the best way to describe a contention? You know, person who's argumentative Every time you talk, he's going to debate you about something. He loves debate. He loves arguing. You turn on these talk shows, and I watch the ones at night, and what do they have? They have an apologist on the right and an apologist on the left, and they argue. They debate. On and on it goes. They debate, and which one wins, that's up to you, I guess. Some of it's informative, yes. You know what they're thinking. You know how they're thinking about things, what their arguments are. But they're apologists on either side. And they're debating. There are Christians like that too. That just debate and go on and on and on and argue and try to win the argument. Try to win you to their way. And we're not to be that way. Anything that is not in the Word of God, of the Word of God, straightforward application of the Word of God, outside of the Scriptures, don't get involved in. How about strivings about the law? You know what the Pharisees did, right? Jesus confronted them. The commandment is to honor your father and your mother. Honor, part of honor, that word means to give money. Right? You honor by supporting, by giving money. And say your father and your mother are in need. But you have this money and you want to give it, you'd rather give it to the temple, to the priesthood. So you give your gift there at the temple, you leave it at the altar rather than give it to your parents. Jesus called it hypocrisy. He told the Pharisees that you're nullifying the word of God, the clear intention of the law, and the word of God to honor your parents by setting up this kind of tradition, this kind of practice according to your tradition. You nullify the law of God. That's what I think is going on a lot when it comes to the Sabbath day, for example. People are nullifying the clear word of God. Read the commandment, man. It speaks plainly. No work, worship. On that day, all day. And if you don't understand that, you go to the confession and the larger and then the shorter catechism and read that. What's so hard to understand? But you see, people want to have their way. They want to set up their own tradition, whether it's with the family or with friends or with this or with that. And so they nullify, they compromise the law of God by their traditions. So don't get involved in that. Don't do that kind of stuff. They're unprofitable. Then he talks about a man that's a heretic. Now, a heretic is somebody with false doctrine. Right, a false belief, and he wants you to believe it. So he tries to lead people to follow him. That's a heretic. Follow me. Against the church, against some doctrine in the church, and whatever, I have the better way. Follow me. Here, however, in this, it's argued by some commentators that the heretic is one that's basically a factious person, schismatic, okay? He's the person, for example, that calls you up on the phone and says, hey, look, would you come over to my house? There's a couple more families here, a couple more people here, and we want to talk about something going on in the church. And so it sets up a little clique that is a faction within the church opposing everyone else. And so you're supposed to, the apostle says, admonish them. Seek to correct them. Admonish here, the word admonish here means to put in mind, to put in the into their mind what is correct, what is proper to do. You care about them. But if they won't be corrected, if they refuse, then you are you are to reject them. Because the protection of the church, the glory of God, and even that person who's offending needs to be reclaimed. For that purpose, you reject the person. You don't allow it to continue and continue. Because they are, according to verse 11, knowing that he that is such a is subverted. The word subverted here means perverted, and actually it means perverted from the inside going out. So it means that the person is twisted. Literally, twisted. A twisted person. And you're not to allow that. And for the sake of Christ and his church, the glory of his bride, you are to listen to this to practice. Now, I must say that we don't have that going on at Calvary Church. You may have had that in the past. I heard that you have. Some people, you know, like the Corinthians, I follow Paul, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, or whatever. Contentions in the church, factions. But we don't have that now. Now, there may be something happening in someone's mind, or maybe between two or three people that I don't know about. I'm preaching to you. Stop it. It's unnecessary. It's out of order. It's not profitable. And a pastor, according to this epistle, needs to faithfully and constantly affirm it. Now, I'm not, I don't have some secret knowledge here that I'm not telling you. I'm saying that the church doesn't have this. This Calvary Church doesn't have this right now. And that's good. That's great. We need to continue that way. We need to practice what is being preached here. But if there is somebody that wants to be contentious, that wants to have people draw around him, crowd around him, that wants a following after him, that doesn't want to be corrected, doesn't want to listen to the expression of truth as it is here at Calvary Church and in this denomination, then you need to know that according to the Word of God, that's an unprofitable thing for you to do. It's not going to benefit anyone. It's going to hurt the church, and it's going to hurt you and your family in the long run, even in the short run. And so, a faithful minister, faithful church, ministry of the church, is to constantly proclaim that you need to put into practice what things are profitable, the things that are profitable, the things that are excellent, to think upon those things that are excellent and to put them into practice and to show forth the praises of him with whom you have to do, to show forth that you have been with Jesus and that he has made you good. He has made you a forgiving person, a merciful person. He has made you a person that is a moral person, ethical, a decent human being, a good citizen, a good husband, a good wife, a good child, all that. You are showing forth your Christianity in every word and everything you do. And you're not just talking a cheap talk. But you're listening to what John, the Apostle John, for example, said, that look, if you see a brother in need and you say, go on your way, good luck, or I hope you get something to eat, or I hope that that your problem is solved, and you don't lift a finger to help that brother, what good is it? What good is it? You go your way. I'll pray for you. And you don't take the time out to visit that person, to find out more about it, to see if you can use your talent, your gift, whatever, to help that person. What good is your word? Do those things that bring people together, like the outreach group wants to do this particular Saturday. It wants to host a dinner for the first time. It wants to get the people of the church together. And you know what it wants to do of all things? It wants to praise Jesus. Imagine that. In other words, it wants to bring us together as a church family for praising time, for a prayer and a praising time. Now, what's wrong with that? That's not contentious. That's not fighting about genealogies or anything like that. It's not being argumentative. It's not striving, nitpicking about the law and all that stuff. It's simply, let's get together as a family and sing praise. That kind of thing is what the apostle is talking about. And he says that we as ministers should faithfully and constantly affirm the things that are profitable and reject those things that are not profitable. And again, I say this in closing. I think the Calvary Church is in the right path, on the right path, going in the right direction. We need to do better, but we're doing it. And praise the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Lord Jesus, we thank thee for thy word. Thy word is truth. It's so true. And it is wonderful to listen to hear, and to obey, to put into our lives, to put into practice. May thou find us doing so today, tomorrow, and for the rest of our days. We ask in your name, be with us, Lord. Amen. Let's, in closing, sing hymn number 335, hymn 335. Our gracious Spirit, dwell with me.